Look with me in Luke chapter 17. Really, this idea of grateful heart is something that I want to talk to you about. And really, let me just begin by saying this and see what the response is. God is good. When we think about the idea of God being good, I think about the fact that He's not only the giver of life, He's the sustainer of life, He is the redeemer of life. And yet, I look around and it seems like we have less gratitude now than ever before. Think about it. He provides for us. He protects for us. He gives us a purpose. He heals us. He speaks to us. He empowers us with His Holy Spirit. What a wonderful God we serve. Listen, my friends, regardless of what you may or may not be going through in your lives at this very moment, right now, today, November the 24th, 2019, I'm here to tell you that God is good. David actually encouraged us in Psalm 34 in verse number 8 when he said, "Oh, taste and see." He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." In his article, "Why is God Good?" it was blogger, yes, young people, I'm up with bloggers. Blogger Jay Younce put it this way. He said, "You and I may affirm God's goodness, but you and I do not determine His goodness." He does that all by himself. Listen, God was good before the world began, and as far as I can see, God is going to be good when this heaven and earth are passed away and He comes and He creates a new heaven and a new earth. He's still going to be good. Oh, listen, unfortunately, though, I think there are times, and if we're honest, all of us have a tendency sometimes to take His goodness for granted, don't we? Sometimes we take it for granted, and I don't know, maybe like me, you have offered excuses. Maybe you've had a reason why there have been times in your life where you have taken God's goodness for granted. I've done that before, but here's the reality. Probably one of the widest spread sins that I see in our day and age right now is the sin of ungratefulness. The sin of ungratefulness. Listen, we live in a culture, in a society, and in a country, if you please, a state and a local community. It doesn't matter what label you put on it. We live in a society of the me, myself, and I. We live in a society where people think they're entitled to something. We live in a society when entitlement and selfishness is running rampant. In fact, my wife and I have an opportunity and occasion every once in a while to eat out. I actually thought about letting somebody else preach today on my anniversary because I heard that I could get $4 tickets to the Redskins today. I was like, I wonder if I just put a picture up here. It says, "Happy anniversary to me," and just go. I didn't want to be miserable. You know, they say misery loves company. I didn't want to be up there with those miserable people, angry because the Redskins are losing 30-0 after the first quarter. So I decided against it. I want to be grateful today. Oh, listen, we live in such a crazy time, but it's crazy to me that many people who actually profess to be Bible-believing followers of Christ don't even take time to give thanks for the food on the table. It's amazing to me that people look at us as if we're some kind of weird phenomenon. Oh, you all say grace? You all thank God for your food? Oh, my friends, we ought to be thankful people. Do we have grateful hearts? Listen, instead, I think many of us are like the little boy who was given an orange by a man, and you know how the story goes. The boy's mother asked, "Well, what do you say to the nice man?" And the little boy thought for a second and he handed the orange back and said, "Peel it." That was good. Oh, man. Young, where's Young? She said I had a sense of humor. That was great, right? He said, "Peel it." truly, being thankful isn't simply, guys, it's not, it's like, yes, pastor's preaching on gratitude. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We can count on him on the Wednesday night Bible studies and the Sunday mornings around Thanksgiving to preach on gratitude and thankfulness. But really, it shouldn't be a one-time-a-year thing. Being grateful is an attitude that should be cultivated in our hearts and our lives each and every day. And so this morning, I simply want us to look at a story and ask ourselves, do we really have grateful hearts this morning? Look with me in Luke chapter 17. And I want to draw your attention, beginning in verse number 11, a very familiar story, and I'll not belabor the story. I really want to only get one point out of this story this morning. But notice what the Bible says, and it says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'll use the next few moments of time to challenge our hearts. God, that you'll draw us closer to thee. God, that we'll determine in our lives today to be grateful. That we'll cultivate this attitude of gratitude. And God, we'll be thankful for your many, many blessings. God, I pray that if there's someone in this room or somebody listening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, God, that today that might happen in their heart and life. They might choose to call out upon the name of the Lord and receive Christ as Savior. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'll be with my thoughts, my words, and my actions, that they might bring you honor and glory. And I'll be careful to give you the praise for all that you'll do. And I pray this in the precious name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. What's important for us to know is that during this time, when we look at this story in Luke chapter 17, leprosy was one of the most dreadful diseases of that time. It was not only contagious, there was a great deal of fear surrounding the disease of leprosy. We don't hear about leprosy that much anymore, but during this time, if a person had any sign whatsoever of leprosy, even if it was just one little spot, the reality is that they would lose everything from their life. They would lose their home. They would lose their community. They actually even lost the right to live in their city, town, or village if they were condemned with this sickness of leprosy. In fact, it was said and taught that lepers were separated and sent to the outskirts of the city to so-called live their lives, separated from everyone else, because they had been condemned because of their sickness. And so essentially they were shut out and they were cast out. Lepers, they were shut out from their families. They were shut out from their friends. By the way, if they still had friends, they were shut out from their family and fellowship at the temple. They were separated because of the law. In fact, the law prescribed that if a leper was standing here on this side of the road, that you had to pass by on the other side of the road as far away from them, and as you passed by, you were to declare, "Unclean, unclean." This was the life of a leper. It was more than just simply physical pain and physical agony. Honestly, this is how scared people were of getting leprosy and how scared they were of anyone who had it. Unfortunately, the law had set up so many of these protocols, if you please, these standards of behavior, that when it came to dealing with lepers, family couldn't help, friends couldn't help, the law couldn't help. But I'm thankful that the Bible tells us Jesus could. I'm thankful that the Bible says that when Jesus came into the neighborhood, and that these guys started crying out for mercy, he heard their cry. Look at verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, then they, talking about all of the lepers, lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. So here's the point. All of these lepers know that they need help. And so the loneliness and pain of their current circumstance was so overwhelming that they cry out for mercy. Let me ask you a question. What will it take? What will it take in your life and in your circumstance, in my life and my circumstance, where we get to the point where we continually cry out for God's mercy? You know, the Bible says his mercies are new every day. It's of his mercies that we're not consumed. And they cry out for his mercy. Notice they're unified in their plea for help. Obviously, these lepers had heard that Jesus had healed some people in the past. In fact, they probably heard the story from Mark chapter 1, how he had already healed a leper. So they're probably thinking, well, he did it with one, maybe he can do it with 10. And so they call out for mercy. By the way, folks, Jesus says in verse number 14, go show yourselves to the priest. That's actually a test of faith. It's a test of faith and a test of obedience. He says, listen, are you going to do what I say? You notice the scripture, he doesn't immediately heal them. He says, go show yourself to the priest. And so here's a little sidebar thought. When we pray to God, right, and we call out to God and we ask him to do something in our life, God, give me wisdom. God, give me strength. God, whatever it is that we're calling out, if we are unwilling to do what he says to do, it's useless. If Jesus would have told these lepers, go show yourself to the priest, and they would have thought, well, that really was terrible, and they just sit back down. He didn't do anything for us. He told us the obvious, right? If that's what they had done, they would have never seen the healing in their life. And so verse 14 shows us that they all take off and they all head back to town. And as they're going, the Bible says that they're healed. They're healed, and what we know from the story is that 9 of the lepers, they keep on trucking. They keep on headed back to town. But notice in Scripture, verse number 15 and 16, it says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed or cured, is what that word means, he turns back. The idea is that he returned. He returned and with a loud voice. That means a big, great, large, loud voice. He glorifies God. And he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet and he gives him thanks. And the rest of the little verse says that and he was a Samaritan. And so notice, this man sees a reason to praise God. He understands what a difference has been made in his life. And he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet. And notice the phrasing. It says, giving him thanks. The phrasing actually indicates that this man would not stop giving thanks. What does it take in our lives for us to stop giving thanks? What has to happen? What scenario, what situation has to happen in our lives where we say, nope, forget it, I'm not going to give thanks. I'm not going to glorify God. I'm not going to worship Jesus anymore. But notice, the story goes on. He puts himself in the humblest and the most reverent position that we can see when it says he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet. And we see that what's interesting to me is that he's a Samaritan. Because based on what we know, the only person who returns with a grateful heart is the guy who doesn't even follow or practice the Jewish religion. All the rest of them, right? The only one who returns and falls at the feet of the so-called Jewish carpenter, Jesus, is a guy who doesn't follow and practice the Jewish religion. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but the only way to escape the miserable life of a leper was to show yourself to the priest. And so Jesus was actually communicating something that was necessary, because from the book of Leviticus, we see that actually priests also served as the medical officers of their day. And so therefore, here it is, the priest would have been the one to diagnose the disease, and the priest would have had to be the one to declare someone clean. And so Jesus was prescribing exactly what the law had called for. But notice in verse 14, because I see something else. When Jesus says to go and show yourself to the priest, what he's really saying to each and every one of these lepers is, go ahead, go on back to your old life. Remember, they've been separated from family. They've been separated from friends. They've been separated from fellowship of the temple. They've been literally outcast outside of the city because of their sickness. And so Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. He's saying, guess what? You can go get your old life back. Now hold on to that thought for just a second, because that's exactly what they do. Immediately they take off. Everything that they had known before leprosy was waiting for them, and so they go in search of everything that they used to have. I put in my notes, what about us? We come to Christ. We fall in love with the Lord. We say, Lord, please forgive me. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I need you to forgive me. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe you are a God, a very God. And we place our faith and our trust and our confidence in the risen Savior of the world. We say, Lord, I believe that you were born, that you lived a sinless life, that you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried, that you rose again 3 days later. Man, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then we go back in search of our old life. Oh, we must be very careful to exercise this attitude of gratitude. Do we have a grateful heart? See, as they're heading to show themselves to the priest, all the lepers are healed physically, but only one of them is transformed. Only one recognizes the amazing grace of God. Only one gives thanks and makes giving thanks a priority in his life before reclaiming what he had before. Only one realizes that he would never be the same. What about us? In verses 17 and following, look at what Jesus asked. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. It's as if he's talking to his disciples, and he says, there's only one. Where are the others? Where are the others? Didn't they just see a miracle? There's only one. But notice what it says in verse 19. And he said unto him, speaking to the Samaritan, arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. By the way, the key to verse number 19 is the word faith. Because that word faith is the Greek word which actually means persuasion, a credence of a moral conviction, i.e. a reliance upon Christ or God for salvation. And so here's what's really cool. The Samaritan's gratefulness leads to a deeper heart transformation. His position of humility and his recognition of who Jesus was indicates that a greater healing had taken place in his life. His grateful heart led to faith in Christ. Why? Because he recognized that it could have only happened, he could have only been healed because of God. And so he realizes that Jesus is God. You see, when we are truly healed and truly transformed, there's no way. Now, we may struggle. Anybody ever struggle with sin? Don't all raise your hand at once. We may struggle with things in the past. That's called life. But there's no way in this military mind of mine that I can come to the agreement that when we're healed, when we're transformed, that we would want to go back to the old life we had before. I don't know about you, but because of Jesus, I'm not the same. I'm not the same anymore. I'm not the same Greg I was before. The other 9 lepers, they never gave thanks. They just didn't have leprosy anymore. In verse 18, Jesus, notice it again, verse number 18, Jesus actually expresses regret for the ungratefulness of the 9 who do not return. I wonder, how enthusiastic are we about the blessings of God in our lives? Sadly, I put in my notes, those of us who have known the truth of the gospel the most are many times the ones who fail to thank Jesus the most. We know the story, we've heard the story, and we fail to thank him personally. It was Warren Wiersbe who said these words. He said, too often we are content to enjoy the gift, but we forget the giver. We're quick to pray, but slow to praise. Oh, it was Psalm 107, verse number 8, and you can find it in four different verses in that one particular psalm. It says these words, "Oh, that men would." Notice, I like that word, would. It doesn't say, "Oh, that men could." It says, "Oh, that men would praise or thank the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." In Psalm 106, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Flip over with me to Psalm 105. If you have your Bible, just look real quickly. Won't take but about 30 seconds, but I want you to see this. Look at Psalm 105. Beginning in verse number 1, notice what the Bible says. It says, "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." I don't know about anyone else, but it's been during the difficult and the hardest times of my life that I have experienced and felt God's hand of provision and protection the most. When I've been on the bed, sick, full of affliction, been in the hospital, been down and out, counted out, that's when God has rescued me. Oh, listen, do you know He's also rescued me from a thing called pride when I've been on the mountaintops? See, we like to give God the glory when things are going good. But what about when things are not going good? Oh, I'm not the same. I don't look back. Guys, I'm just going to be transparent. I don't look back and wish for my old life before Jesus. I don't say, "Hey, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go back here and live in my sickness, in my sin, and in my sadness, and I'll give you a ring on Christmas. I'll give you a ring on Easter, Jesus." No, I just don't. There's a desire that bubbles up inside of me that wants to please the Lord, that wants to do what is right. Do I always do it? My wife says. She's afraid to answer. No, I don't always do it. I strive to do it. But we're all covered with flesh. To be honest, I look back as that old song says and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And then I sing, how marvelous, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In this season of Thanksgiving, we think a lot about gratitude. We talk a lot about gratitude. We'll even say a few words around the table when we're getting ready to carve up our tofurkey or turkey or whatever we're going to eat. But in truth, folks, everyone needs the Lord. Only a few thank Him personally, and only a few thank Him personally, as in this one Samaritan's case, only a few experience Him powerfully. You know what the old song is? When the praises go up, the power comes down. The Holy Ghost of heaven starts moving all around. Oh, when we lift our praises up. Listen, as believers, every day should be a day when we, like the Samaritan in our text, run back to Jesus, fall down in awe, and say thank you for everything that He has done. As I wrap up this morning, I want to draw a couple of thoughts from that great theological classic that first aired in 1973 and has continued to be shown every year since on, for many years, CBS and now ABC. You may or may not know the magnificent show I'm referring to, but it's Charles Schulz's magnificent masterpiece, A Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. I'm glad you woke up. For those of you, and guys, if you could just run through those pictures. You get no random order, just run through those pictures. For those of you who don't remember the story, Charlie Brown is actually supposed to be out of town. He's not even supposed to be at home. But he gets a call, and he is pressed. And when I say pressed, I mean coerced. He's coerced into making a Thanksgiving meal for his friends. By the way, he's a kid, so he's not going to make a turkey. But with the trusted help of Snoopy, Linus, and Woodstock, he lays out a bountiful spread of toast, pretzel sticks, popcorn, and jelly beans. And after sitting down with his friends at the table, he is immediately attacked by the effervescent Peppermint Patty. By the way, it's Peppermint Patty's fault. I want you guys to watch Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. By the way, it airs on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. ABC, believe me. They get around the table, and look at her face. First of all, it seems as though she has a thing for Charlie Brown. I got good news. I got some bad news for you. That face is not going to attract Charlie Brown. Because she's angry. What's the first thing she says? She says, "Well, where's the turkey, Chuck?" She doesn't even refer to him by his name, Charlie. She's using a nickname as if it's some kind of slang. She says, "Where's the turkey, Chuck? Where's the mashed potatoes? Where's the cranberry sauce? Where's the pumpkin pie, for crying out loud?" Sadly, I did research this week and watched it. She accuses Charlie Brown of ruining Thanksgiving, even though she has a beautiful spread of toast, pretzel sticks, popcorn, and jelly beans before her. Peppermint Patty finally apologizes to Charlie Brown in the thing, and she thanks him for the meal, but only after she's pressed to do so. In the end, if you know the story, Grandma calls, and Charlie talks to Grandma, and all you hear on the phone is, "Wah, wah, 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 wah." And Grandma tells Charlie, "It's okay, Charlie. You can bring your friends to Grandma's house." And Charlie loads up all of his friends, including Peppermint Patty, and away they go to Grandmother's house. And to that I say, thank God for grandmas. You guys may be saying, "Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with the Charlie Brown illustration?" Well, in reality, I think there have been times that every one of us have probably mirrored some of the things that I learned watching a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. Maybe you're here today and perhaps you have at times felt like Charlie Brown. By the way, I'm not sure Charlie was very thankful or grateful for his friends when they called and coerced him into making a Thanksgiving meal. But maybe you felt like Charlie Brown, not so thankful for your friends. Maybe you felt like Charlie Brown when you tried to do all that you could do, but you felt like you came up a little short. Maybe you have at times felt like Peppermint Patty. You see, Peppermint Patty wasn't grateful for what was on the plate. She was mad about what she didn't have. She wasn't thankful or grateful for what had been provided. She was looking for something else. So maybe you're like her. Maybe you identify with the nine who continued to run after the things that of their old life. You know, before Jesus came and said, "Show yourself to the priest," before they realized that they had been healed and they didn't stop to give thanks. Maybe that's us this morning. Maybe we're running after things in our past instead of feasting at the Lord's table. Maybe you know how to pray. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "I know how to pray. I know how to call upon the name of the Lord. I know how to get God's attention." But you're very slow to grasp the need to praise. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, today I simply am begging each and every one of you, be like the one who stopped and turned around and immediately fell to his face at the feet of Jesus and said, "Thank you." And he gave glory to God for what had been done in his life. In this season of Thanksgiving, I ask you to be grateful, to have a grateful heart, because God is good. And His goodness endures forever. He will always be good. No matter what I do, no matter what you do, God will always be good. And so I beg you to fall down and give Him the glory. By the word grateful means to feel and show an appreciation of kindness, to be thankful. One leper came back to the Lord and offered the sacrifice of praise for what God had done in his life. That's exactly what Hebrews 13:15 reminds us. The Bible says this, by Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What does it say right after that? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. When was the last time that you came before the throne of God's provision, before the throne of God's amazing grace and mercy and on and gave Him the sacrifice of praise with your lips? Oh, I encourage you to do that today. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I beg you today, call out upon the name of the Lord. This is the greatest opportunity. Today is the salvation. Now is the accepted time that you can actually enter into a relationship with Jesus because He loves you. He died for you. He gave His life up for you. What an opportunity. And all He says is that you have to call out on His name. Why not do that today? Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm saved. But let me ask you a question. Are you grateful? Are you grateful for your forgiveness? Are you grateful for your salvation? Are you grateful for the new life that you have in Jesus Christ? Have you expressed that gratitude by making your profession of faith? By the way, have you expressed that gratitude by being baptized? Oh, we ought to be grateful people. Do you regularly praise God for His goodness in your life? Folks, it's time to be grateful for all that God has given us, and it's time to stop what we're doing. In a season of busyness, I get it. Walmart had Christmas decorations the day after Thanksgiving or after Halloween, I think even before. I saw they were stripping out all the candy and putting up the Christmas decorations. I get it. It's a season of busyness. I beg you, stop. Just for a moment. And give thanks to God. Grateful heart. And I ask the question of all questions, do you have one? Do you have one? I pray that you do. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word as we go into this time of prayer and opportunity to give you the praise for what you've done. And certainly those that desire to follow the Lord in baptism, I pray that they would make their way forward. God, I pray that that would be something that you would be pleased with. But Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room that has never trusted Christ, someone that's listening that has never called out upon the name of the Lord, I pray that they would do it. Certainly without you, we can do nothing. So God, I pray that you would be glorified, that you would receive the honor from what would happen in this next few moments of time. God, I pray that your people would desire to be grateful and that they would let you know, that they would let others know, and that you would be honored through it all. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious name and for His sake we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.